Well, welcome everyone to the gathering. I'm so glad that you're here, and we're going to jump into the lesson. And our lesson tonight is Unraveling Lies We Believe. So let's pray and dedicate this evening to the Lord and the listening. Father, thank you. Thank you that your presence is here with us tonight and surrounds us. And I thank you, God, that you are a God of truth. Lord, it's part of who you are. It's part of how you describe yourself. And I thank you that, Lord, the truth, Lord, sets us free. And so I ask you tonight, Lord, to just give me the words to say. Father, I've prepared the lesson, but I just give it to you and ask you to give me examples, Lord, that will touch hearts and will, Lord, just cut the cord of whatever lie has held people, Lord, in bondage. And I just declare your freedom, and I just ask for truth to just be revealed, and Lord, for you to just shine the light, Father, so that you can set us free and equip us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, this is not a typical title, Unraveling Lies That We Believe, but as I began to prepare for the gathering and was praying this fall and about this upcoming session, one day, really clear as a bell, I just felt like the Lord said, a lesson on lies people believe. And I had just several situations happened where I was in conversation, and it was like I could really tell, oh my goodness, this is a no-brainer. They're just believing a lie. They just need to know the truth. And so as I began to just ask the Lord how to put this lesson together, because I was creating it from the ground up, there were just different things he showed me. And tonight, that's what I'm going to share. You know, there's so much out there today that's fake. There's so much that's fake on the internet. You don't even know sometimes what is true and what is not. There are little apps I've discovered that you can Google and find out if something is really true in some ways and others. You can get spam emails. You can get all sorts of things. You can have people, like she said, like she was sharing earlier, that, oh, this is what you have to do. Well, Tracy can hear from the Lord, and she can hear what God wants her to do for her situation. And so all of us need truth. And the beauty is we serve a God who defines himself as being truth. And we need that because Satan is the father of lies. You know, John 14:16, and I'm going to go over a lot of scriptures. I would encourage you to take these and read them in detail when you get home and throughout the week. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, and if you're taking notes, that's one of the fill in the blanks. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's like he is real concise and he knows who he is. He says, I'm the way. I'm your way out. I'm your way out of this situation. I'm going to help you. I want to be there with you. He says, I am the truth. He knew that there were a lot of things out there, even amongst the disciples way back, and they didn't even have all the stuff we're dealing with now. But he had that, and he's like, I'm telling you the truth. I love you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. And then he said, and I'm your life. I'm your life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is our way to have a relationship with God. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus, tonight's a great night to do it. And myself or any of the team would be happy to help you in that. Because Jesus paid a great price for us to walk in peace and to walk in truth. In truth, right now, truth is how Jesus described himself. Did you see that? As he is saying and just making that declaration, just like I might say, my name is Kathleen Maxwell, Maxwell Ramby, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is how he describes himself. And then in John 8:32 is a scripture that says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, truth brings an element of freedom to us. Now, sometimes the truth can be a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes it is maybe not what we want to hear. But then when we hear it, we can know what we're dealing with. You know, I know that there was a time in my life where I didn't really know. Something wasn't quite right. I just didn't know what it was. But I just felt that uneasiness in my spirit. And, you know, I went to the Lord and I was like, Lord, something isn't right. I don't know. I can't put my finger on it. It was something in a relationship. And I began to pray for God to reveal truth. And you know what God showed me is he said, you're not quite ready for the truth yet. Pray for your heart to be prepared. And so I did. And then a little bit down the road, things came to light. And you know, there was actually, as hard as those words were to hear, there was actually a relief, because then I knew how I could walk forward in that circumstance and situation. So the truth can set us free when we know what we're dealing with. John 14, verse 16 and 17 says, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus talking, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And that is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. And do you know that when you invite Christ into your heart, you have access to God the Father and the Holy Spirit? And do you know that the Spirit of Truth resides in you? Isn't that awesome? That's just awesome. So I'm laying a little foundation here about truth and what Jesus has to say about it. Scripture also tells us in John 8:44 through 47. It says in this passage that Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, see, he had the, okay, let me just go back. He had some of the religious leaders that were really challenging him in who he said he was. And it was difficult, and they were accusing him of all sorts of things. You know, Jesus was misunderstood. He was misunderstood. He was kind of kicked to the side. And, you know, someone shared earlier tonight about just some hurt they endured from the church or from people in the church. And unfortunately, that does happen because Christians aren't perfect. They're just not. And they're going to make mistakes. And sometimes the people that we really think are going to be there are not. And it's almost like a setup to get us to push God and people away. But let's read this passage. So that's what Jesus was dealing with. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, would you love me? You would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come of my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you were unable to hear what I say. You belong, and he's talking to the Pharisees, says you belong to your father, the devil, and want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. See, Satan tries to trip us up. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So right there, Jesus is trying to warn. He's trying to warn right there and say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears his voice. Hears his voice. And we're going to do a whole lesson coming up on hearing God. The reason you do not hear is because you don't belong to God. See, they were so trapped up in the religious law and doing things, dotting the I's and crossing the T, and doing things versus having a relationship with the Savior that loved them. See, God is all about relationship. And unfortunately, man has taken things and created a lot of rules. And some of it, I just don't believe is part of the heart of God, because God wants us. He's saying, you don't have to do that to make me love you. I just love you. I just love you because you're my girl. I love you because you're my son. And the love of God is it's pure. It's not predicated on our performance. And we're going to go into more about that. So I want to just encourage you, in situations you're in, and you may even jot down a little note to remind yourself to go back and ponder that or pray about it. But as God brings things to your mind, there are things in truth that he wants to show you. And ask God to reveal truth to you in any area that you've believed a lie about him, about yourself, and about others. Because he will reveal truth. That is one prayer he always answers. So what are some lies we believe about God? And there's probably many. I've just tried to pick up a few that are out there, and a few that I have struggled with in my walk with the Lord. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old as a little girl, and really grew up in the church, but there was a lot of things that God still wanted to teach me and heal in my heart and show me about who he was and how much he loved me. One of the lies that I think people can believe about God is we believe for some reason he's disappointed in us. You know, if you've ever had the word said to you, shame on you, you know, that makes you feel like you've really messed up. I know when I heard those words, I had a grandmother that would say those words to me, and it always made me feel so less than. And somehow I related that to my relationship with God the Father. Oh, God must be disappointed in me because I messed up, because I didn't do this right or that right. But here's the truth. There's no disappointment or shame in God's eyes, only love, only love. And the enemy tries to distort things because he doesn't want us to really be secure in the love of God. Because I'm telling you, when you know that you know that you know that God loves you, it gives you a pretty strong confidence that it doesn't matter what happens, you know you're going to be all right. Because you know he's with you. And so that is a very important thing. See, we look at our sins and our failures, and when we have messed up in some capacity, we can try to distance God. You know, if you've done something that you're really ashamed of, oftentimes what we do is we try to hide our sin. And God is just saying, bring it to me. Confess it to me. I want to heal you. I want to set you free, and I want to help you get out of this trap that you're in. Because everything about everything is about relationship with Him. He wants that relationship with you. He loves you dearly. And He issues that invitation to us, come to me, come to me. Because Scripture tells us in Romans 8, 38 and 39, and I'm not making this stuff up, it's really in the Bible. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present or anything to come, neither height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It says right there, nothing you've done, nothing you've done scares God. And nothing you've done causes Him to say, "Nope, that's it. You did that. I'm not going to love you." That's not what the Scripture tells us. That's not what the Bible tells us. And when we really understand how much we're loved, we have nothing to fear. I know when when we were receiving the news about the diagnosis about my late husband, and that really he got a rare cancer, and that 2 in a million get, and the life expectancy was 9 months. And he was 52. I mean, I was young. I was pretty young. And we had all these hopes and dreams and everything. And I remember being up at MD Anderson trying to wrap my head around what I'd just heard. And God had been teaching me about His love and about His presence and about His peace. You know, God was teaching me ahead of this. And I remember sitting there in the waiting room, and I thought, okay, what do I know? What do you know, Kathleen? And what I did know is that God was with me. I knew He hadn't abandoned me. And I did know He was faithful. I had seen Him be faithful to me historically in my life. And I did know He loved me. And that was about all I knew. I didn't know how we were going to get through it. I didn't know what treatments we were going to do. I didn't know anything at that point. But I knew those three things. And I'm telling you, those were my rock and my security to help navigate in the days ahead. You know, it says in Jeremiah 31:3, and you've heard me share this scripture before. It says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with my unfailing kindness." I have loved you with an everlasting love and have drawn you in with my unfailing kindness. And I'll never forget hearing that scripture or seeing it the first time. And I'd read in Jeremiah through, you know, out my life. And the Lord was moving what I knew in my head down into my heart about His love. And I was coaching gymnastics. I coached gymnastics for 27 years. And I had this little girl, and she came running up to me one day, and she just grabbed a hold of my legs, and she said, Miss Kathleen, I made you something. And I looked down, and she handed me this Valentine. And I opened it up, and it was that scripture, Jeremiah 31:3, "For I have loved you with an everlasting love." And I'm telling you, that scripture just like sunk like an anchor in my heart, because I knew it was God telling me how much He loved me, and He wanted me to understand it, not just in my head, but deep in my heart. So I'm going to restate what I said, because it's one of your fill in the blanks for your notes. When we really understand how much we are loved, that's what goes in that blank, we have nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. What happens is we mess up, we sin, we do something we're embarrassed about or ashamed of, and we make that the truth. See, the truth is, did I mess up? Have I messed up? Yes, that's true. But the truth is, God still loves me. Do you see the difference? Is something can be true, but it's not the truth. So making that correlation, I think, can help us unravel lies that we believe about, that we can believe about God. A.W. Tozer says, "What comes to mind when what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It doesn't matter what we say about God or do for Him. It is truly what we think about Him. It's our concept of God that is so important in our lives." And I'm going to explain that. "It is truly what we think about Him in our inward being that affects everything about us. We are defined by what we believe about God, because who we become is directly related to what we picture in our minds when we think about Him." Now, that's a lot of words. You may have to listen to that again on the podcast, but it's true. When you truly see yourself as a child of God, when you really see yourself as someone dearly loved by Him, and it's in your heart, not just a little scripture you memorized, it's going to change the way you act, the way you hold yourself, the way you relate with other people. See, if we picture God as like a disappointed employer, then we'll think of ourselves as a failing employee. If we envision Him as an unjust ruler, like He's just, you know, waiting to hit our hands for what we do wrong, then we'll act like rebellious subjects. If we believe that He is our Abba Father, we will be His children. We'll act like His kids. Our esteem, our self-esteem, mirrors how we esteem God. See, if you esteem God as really being who He is and you really love Him, you do want to please Him. I don't like it. I don't want to sin. Now, there are times I mess up, and that can happen, but I can run to Him and ask His forgiveness. But I don't want to do that. It's not the way I want to conduct my life. So many people have a wrong concept of who God is and how He really feels about them. And it's really a scheme of the enemy to trip us up. The higher we esteem and honor and revere God for who He is, the truer view we'll have of ourselves. If our highly esteemed Father considers us of value, who are we to argue and complain? Who are we to argue or complain? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. See, because Scripture defines us as His treasure, as His dear children, as the beloved. And I know for so much of my life, I didn't really feel that way about myself, and it was because I had some misconception about who God was. The second lie that we can believe is we believe God is angry with us, mad at us, or ashamed of us. And all this is just failure to see God's grace and mercy in our lives. God is not angry with you. He's not mad at you, and He's not ashamed of you. What happens is we can have things happen in our life, or maybe your earthly father was that way. He had a anger problem. He would say things to you like, "You're disgusting," or "You're just an idiot," or "I wanted a boy instead of a girl, and I got you." You know, sometimes people just say the wrong thing. I know I've said the wrong thing. Maybe he, even as a child, I've heard and dealt with just a lot of people, a lot of women in abusive situations, and that have come out or walking out to freedom. But, you know, I've heard things like, my dad used to say, you're just a slut. Or I hate you. I hate you. Maybe someone said those words to you. Or I wish you'd never been born. And those are not God's heart for you. And I just want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if somebody has said any of those words to you, because they're not the truth about how God feels about you. See, when we face hurt, and sometimes it's hard to believe that, we pretend that didn't hurt. And I was, as a girl, as a little girl, I was overweight, and I was also pigeon-toed. And so I had to wear these big, clunky brown shoes, and they didn't go with anything in my closet. But I was also overweight. And, you know, kids tease. Just kids are sometimes, they're just hardcore. And I was teased a lot. And those lies that I began to believe because I was teased, what they did is I began to kind of put up walls, because that's not going to hurt me. That's not going to hurt me. And I pretended it didn't hurt, but deep down it cut to the core of my being. And it wasn't until I was a grown woman and later on in my life that I really faced that hurt and took it to the Lord and said, Lord, I need you to heal me of that. And you wouldn't think that cognitively. We can all sit there and say, yeah, kids say some, you know, they can be mean sometimes. But when we believe that, it can really affect how we see ourselves and feel about ourselves. But when we face hurt and face that where it brings wisdom and we can find truth in the scripture, then it brings wholeness into our lives. It brings wholeness. And part of the goal tonight is for God to take his holy eraser, his big eraser, and erase the lies that have been written on the chalkboard of your life. When we mess up, God says, come here, let me hug you, let me walk you into newness of life. See, Scripture tells us he loves us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God's demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait to love us until we got our act together. Aren't you glad about that? Or he didn't wait to love you when you quit that bad habit. He just loves you. He just loves you. And it's that plain and simple. And sometimes we just have to go. And it's okay if you're sitting there and you're saying, but you don't know, Kathleen, what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. You don't know me. And that's probably true. But it doesn't matter, because it's how God feels about you. It said he loves us while we were yet sinners. In Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, Lamentations tells us that his mercies are new every morning. It says his compassions, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. God wakes up every, you know, he doesn't sleep. But when you wake up every morning, he's like, my mercy's new for you today. My mercy's new. Yeah, you messed up yesterday, but you get a do-over today. You get a do-over today. You get to start afresh and anew. I had great I had great parents and godly parents that I'm very grateful for. But one of the things when my dad, when I would mess up, and it just kind of shaped, I don't think he had any idea that how it was shaping my view of God. He didn't tell me he loved me, really, until probably the last 3 years of his life. And I will say the last 3 years of his life were some of the most precious times, because it was like the walls that he had came down. And God had already been taking down the walls in my life, in my heart. So it was hard for me to feel loved. I didn't hear it from the main man in my life. And when I got in trouble, the way he would try to discipline is, yeah, I got a spanking, but then he would withdraw his heart from me, and I would spend days trying to get back in his good graces. And so it really set me up on kind of felt like a hamster, you know, on a hamster, on one of those little wheels, you know, going round and round. And finally, God showed me that that's not the way he is at all. Somehow I transferred, if God's a father, well, this is the father I know, and so God must be like this. And it wasn't. God said, your dad did great. He did the best he could. But here's truth about who I am as your father. And you don't have to perform for my love. You don't have to work to get back into my good graces. I just love you. His love is radical for us, and it's not performance-based. Man's the one that's come up with all these rules and regulations. Number three, another lie we can believe about God is when bad things happen, we can begin to believe God is not good. How many of you have ever had something bad happen? I mean, crisis happens. Stuff happens. Sometimes it's stuff we certainly didn't sign up for. But we can believe that God is not good. I remember there was a, years ago, we were going to a church, and there was a popular little song that sang, that the verse went, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And I remember whenever we'd sing it, I would just, man, it just, I wasn't feeling it. I couldn't sing it. I just couldn't. And it was because I was looking at different circumstances that happened in my life, and I was like, but God, if you were good, why did you let that happen? God, if you were so, if you're so good, I was like, I don't know. How can all these people sing this? Because I was just being gut level honest. You know, God likes our honesty. He really does. And I remember like, I'll watch everybody else sing it, but I just couldn't do it. And what God was trying to unravel in my mind was the lie I had believed. Because I looked at circumstances and said, God must not have been there. He must have checked out for the day or something. And he must not be good. See, when we look at the circumstances in life versus looking at who God is, there's can oftentimes be a conflict. And here's the truth. Bad things happen to good people. Did you know that? They just do. I know people that I'm like, man, they certainly, they're just the most dearest, precious person I know, and something tragic happens. And in my own life, I was like, why would this happen? And just part of some of my, you know, testimony. But here's the truth. Here's what I begin to see the older I got. You know, the older you get gray hair and you get more wisdom. And what I begin to see is how all of the hard and difficult and tragic things that had happened in my own life, I saw how God began to redeem them. He began to redeem them because that's who he is and that's what he does. And so it began to change my perception because I had made a judgment, God is not good. It was a lie I had believed, and I don't feel that way anymore. That song's not really popular, but I could sing it now because he really is good. And even in the hard things of my life, I've seen him redeem. And life may not look like what I thought it would look like, but it is good. And we can profit from difficult situations. There's a podcast I've done on overcoming in life's crisis. And we're going to do a whole lesson on redemption, and I'll go more into that at that time. So what are some lies that we can believe about ourselves? There's an article that is in your notes tonight. What if you believe the truth about yourself? And one of the things that we can, that God wants to show us, is who we are in him. And there have been a couple of lessons that I've done about identity, living out of the new you, wake up to who you are, understanding your value and worth. And those are all critical components of us understanding our identity and what God says. Because oftentimes we can believe a lie about ourselves, like this lie was one I believed. We are a mistake, or God made a mistake when he made us. One of the lies, and that goes in your fill in the blank, we can believe that we are a mistake or that God made a mistake in how he made us. And what happens is we devalue ourselves and don't see ourselves the way God does. For so many years, I didn't like the way God made me, and I really dealt with self-hate. I wished he had made me like my friend, or like this person, or that person. And I didn't like how I really didn't like anything about me. I didn't like the way I looked. I didn't like my personality. And the Lord began to say, but this is how I made you. Yes, there are things that you need to temper in your life, Kathleen, but I made you to be bold and strong for me. I made you to be a mouthpiece. And understanding who we are is critical. I encourage you to listen to those podcasts, and no doubt God is going to unravel some of the lies that we can believe about ourselves. See, it says in Psalm 139 in verse 13 and 14. It says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And when I read that scripture, and I'm talking about I was a woman in my 30s at that point, I read that scripture and I was like, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. And I remember putting my Bible down and saying, I don't know that full well. I don't really know that about myself. Lord, teach me and open my eyes to see myself as you see me. That's what God has to say about you. That's not just about me. He said, I made and packaged you up. Just the way you are. Just the way you are. For his purposes. See, God wants us to partner with us. Partner with him. And what he's called us to do. And oftentimes we don't believe because we've believed a lie. Or we've believed circumstances in our life. In Deuteronomy 14 verse 2 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Out of all the people on the earth, the Lord chose you to be his treasured possession. He chose you. Do you know that that's how he sees you? Is his treasured possession. Do you feel like a treasure? Do you feel like a treasured possession? That's what he says. Romans, another scripture, Romans 9, verse 20, states it plainly, and it says, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" Rubber's fixing to hit the road here, folks. "Who are you to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" The potter, when a potter, and I'm not an artist, I'll tell you that, but I know people that do this. I have a stepdaughter that is very good at pottery, and I have another friend. And when they get that lump of clay, they can make whatever they want out of that. And that's what the scripture's saying. God can form each of us according to his purposes. I may never be, well, no, let me rephrase that. I will never be president of the United States. Okay? That's not the gifts and talents that I have. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan and purpose for me. And you may never speak. You may never speak in front of a crowd. You may hate that. And that's okay. God has other plans and purposes for you. And your voice matters. And I'll tell you something. There are some people that will listen to you because of your life experiences that wouldn't listen to me because we don't have the same experiences. And when you've overcome in an area, then God gives you an authority to speak into that. In Deuteronomy 32:6, asks a question, and then it declares who God is. It says, "Is he not your father, your creator, who made and formed you?" He formed you. He wanted you. He placed you in your mother's womb. You're not a mistake. You are special, treasured, handcrafted, chosen, loved, and valuable. See, what happens is when abuse happens to a child, they find ways to survive. They either lash out through violence, self-punishment, cutting themselves, doing things to sabotage themselves, go into addictions, because they think everything is their fault. And if you have been through abuse of some kind, and you may have good parents, but they made some lousy decisions at times, and there was some abuse, physical, mental, sexual, demeaning words. As children, we're not able to sort that out. So we figure out and we create systems in order to survive the trauma that we've been through. And what happens is we believe a lie. You know, maybe you heard the words, "You'll never amount to anything," or "You are good for nothing." And those lies, because that's what they are, those lies can be formed in our mind in as children. And God wants to heal those oftentimes as we're adults. He wants to say, "But this is the truth about you. This is the truth." Because, see, Satan is the father of lies. So, and he is ruthless. It doesn't matter. He tries to get us when we're kids. That's why it's so important as parents and as grandparents and as teachers and as Sunday school leaders. You have a phenomenal responsibility to impart value to the children that you're around. Be somebody that is erasing the lies that that child might have heard from a parent, a teacher, a grandparent, or somebody. Be somebody that imparts just value to people. See, when we go through inner healing, and if you've been through some difficult things like that as a child, God wants to come in and he wants to bind up your broken heart. He wants to bind up your broken heart. He wants to heal those things in you. And if you go to the Lord and just say, God, this happened and it hurt, and I ask you, Lord, to bind up my heart and reveal truth where I've believed a lie. Show me how you see me. We need to get God's viewpoint of who we are. And stop condemning yourself. We're going to pray about that in just a minute. We need to trade the lies that we've believed for the truth and stepped into the wonderful things that he has ordained and that he has planned for us. Because he's got kingdom purposes for each and every one of us. So what are some lies we've believed about others? Have you ever said the words, I'll never do that? Or I can't believe they did that. I would never do that. I know I have. What happens is, as well-meaning people, sometimes we can be quick to judge others, instead of walk in love with them. I know before I had multiple losses in a row, lost my late husband, my mom and my dad, all in a relatively short time period. I didn't understand grief, and I didn't understand grieving people, and I didn't have a real compassion for them because I didn't understand. I lacked in wisdom and understanding. And I remember that there was a couple that went to the church we went to, and they had lost a child. And, you know, about a year down the road, they were still really struggling. And we were on some, you know, committees and different things together, and I couldn't understand them. I was like, well, I mean, it's been a year. They should be over that. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's how ignorant I was. And some things in life just take. The greater the love, the greater the grief, and the greater, I think, time it takes in healing of our hearts. And I have a totally different viewpoint now after walking through some of the things I've walked through. But I use that as an example because we can be very quick to judge other people. And there's a really cool story, and I'm going to go real fast through it in the Bible. It's in 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And I'm going to just kind of tell you this story. I'm not going to read it. But there was a woman named Hannah, and Hannah was barren and hadn't had children. And then she was married to Elkanah. But Elkanah also had another wife back in those days. That's how it worked. I'm thankful I wasn't back in those days. And the other wife was named Peninnah. And then there was the priest, Eli. And so every year they would go and give sacrifices. And Hannah was dearly loved by her husband. The Bible says he dearly loved her. And husbands, that's an admonition to you to dearly love your wife, to cherish her, to treat her like a treasure, to treat her like a treasure. And Elkanah did that. He says he loved Hannah, but she wasn't able to give him children. And you know what I love about that is he didn't love her for what she could give him. He just loved her. But his other wife was giving him children. And she would torment Hannah. She would torment Hannah, and so it was grievous. And back in those days, it was a big deal if you didn't have children. As a woman, that was just part of what you're supposed to do. And so anyway, Hannah went to the temple, to the church, and she was pouring out her heart about her grief, about not being able to have children. And I'm going to read this this to you. It says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much, and she prayed to the Lord. And she went to the temple to pour out her grief, and what happened is it was misinterpreted. And Eli, the priest, came in, and he thought she was drunk. You know, somebody was talking earlier about being hurt by the church. And I'm so sorry, because that's something that makes us want to distance ourselves from Christians and is not right. Eli made a quick judgment, and he thought Hannah was not in her right mind. And what he did is he heaped even more grief on this woman that was already struggling and feeling like a failure. And that's what can happen. We can be quick, we can be just like Eli and be quick to judge others in situations. And yet if we were walking in their shoes, we might be doing the very same thing. Scripture tells us in Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We have a strong admonition to be careful in judging others. If you love Jesus, seek to understand and love those around you. You may not understand them, but too often we as Christians can be quick to make assumptions and judgments. And it's not good for the people around us, and it's certainly not good for us, because we are called to love. God is calling all of us to a higher standard of stepping back in our spirits and asking God, how do you see this person? How do you see this situation? I know one of my favorite prayers when I have difficult people or there's something I don't understand about the way somebody's doing something is, Lord, show me how you see them. Give me your compassion for them. Give me your compassion. See, God doesn't ever ask us to do something that he's not right there to provide what we need in order to do it. And ask God to reveal truth to you in any area you've believed a lie about God, about yourself, or about others. I'd like for us to all stand and close in prayer. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If you want to get rid of some of the lies that you've believed, I want you to just repeat this prayer after me. And this is just about your time with the Lord. Say, God, I come to you. And I ask you to reveal truth to me. Any lies I've believed about you, your character, who you are, show me your truth. Let the light bulb come on. And God, I ask you to reveal truth to me about how you see me. Show me who I am from your perspective, and how much you love me. You call me a treasured possession. You say I'm dearly loved. And where circumstances have made me believe otherwise, I ask you to take the eraser and erase the lies I've believed about myself. And Father, there have been times I've judged others, and I'm sorry. I've made quick judgments. and I ask you to forgive me. Help me to see others the way you see them. And give me your love and your compassion. And put your hand over your heart. Say, God, there have been things that have hurt. Words people have said. Things that have been done to me. And you sent Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted. And I ask you to heal my heart in the areas it's been broken. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Father, I just pray a rich blessing on each one listening. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in the hearts of each and every one of us. Continue your work. Father, set us free. Your word says we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So I ask for aha moments in the weeks ahead, Lord, that we see our life, and we see you, and we see others the way you do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Kathleen Maxwell Ramby with The Gathering, bringing God into everyday life. Thanks for listening to us today, and I hope you enjoyed the lesson. And remember, don't just listen, partner with God and practice it. I want to give a shout out to a few people that have helped make this podcast possible. Laura Jane Elder, Mary Mitchelstein, Lori Milton, Colin Melissa Johnson, Lisa Davis, and Linda Force. I appreciate their support. If you like this podcast, I'd like for you to consider becoming a patron. Your donations can keep them coming and are appreciated to help us cover cost. To give, simply click the button that says Become a Patron or Patronage. My heart is to share my life experiences and stories of how God wants to be a part of our everyday lives through my real life experience with Him and to share His Word. I want people's hearts to be encouraged, healed, set free, and strengthened as they listen. I have chosen not to charge for podcasts as I know some cannot afford it, and yet I trust God to speak to those that can support the ministry. Also, if you enjoyed today's lesson, click the like button or leave a comment. I love hearing from my listeners, and your likes and comments help others and help spread the word of this podcast. Check us out, too, on Facebook at The Gathering Kerrville. Thanks again for joining us today. Live recordings of The Gathering are Tuesdays beginning January the 28th at the Kroc Center in Kerrville at 6:30 p.m. I hope that you'll join us live sometime if you're in the area. And come and see the awesome team that helps me facilitate these lessons. Thanks for listening and have a great day.